Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. I'm thankful for the presence of everyone, and I'm thankful to be back home in Flatwoods. I'm thankful that Brandon and Jerry so ably preached while I was gone, and that I was afforded the opportunity once we got back in to go see my mother in Indianapolis. It's closer to the airport, and I was able to rest there and listen to somebody else preach there last Sunday. But I'm thankful for this congregation. It's always good to be home. And I'm thankful for Brandon. I have no reservations. I know that when I'm gone, that he does a wonderful job declaring God's word, and that I heard several good things about his sermons, and does a lot of good work. And so I have no problem with leaving and knowing that the congregation is in good hands with him preaching the gospel. If you will make your way in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 30. And for some of you that are visiting or don't know, the reason I was gone is Nathan and I went down to Guyana, South America, on a mission trip. And Nathan is with that group that's in CYC down in Tennessee this morning, so he's not here. But next Sunday evening, the 8th, we will be giving a report of the work that we did down there, and so we invite you to come to that Sunday evening, the 8th, and we'll tell you about what happened there. But I do want to share a couple pictures I took to begin with this morning. These are a little fuzzy because I took them in the dark while I was trying to sleep, so I don't know if you can see these real well. But here is a lizard right here. I don't know if you can see it climbing up the wall as I'm trying. It's about the same color as the wall. It was kind of translucent almost. And then here is a spider that is as big as a rafter. Okay, it's the whole rafter that the roof is on. It's as big as that, whatever that thing is, whatever that board is. It's more than 2x4, so that is a huge spider. And you know, when you're asleep in a strange country, in a strange place, and you have something like that hanging over your head, sometimes you have trouble sleeping. The proverb that I want us to look at today actually mentions these creatures. If you have a King James Version or a New King James Version, you will read Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 28, saying, "The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in kings' palaces." Now, if you have an American Standard, if you have an ESV, I believe they have a little more updated study of the Hebrew in different lexicons that have further word studies in the Hebrew, so I do believe it's more accurate along this line as far as the name of it. They say that it's the lizard. The lizard takes hold with her hands, yet she is in king's palaces, is what the ASV says. So we are not talking about a lizard that is huge like a Komodo dragon. We're talking about a lizard that you could hold in your hands or that holds with its hands up on a wall. Now, when I was thinking about these things, and I think it's maybe a good practice, I know you have a lot of different reading assignments that you give, that you get here in church. We have a book reading challenge going on. We have the daily Bible reading calendar. I even challenged you to read the New Testament in October, so you could spend a lot of your time reading. But if you want to grow in wisdom, the book of Proverbs has 31 chapters, and so it's a very nice book to read one chapter a day. Of course, it wouldn't work every month like February. You'd have to read a couple chapters to keep up, but maybe sometime in your life, think about doing a year where every month you read the book of Proverbs. Read one chapter in Proverbs, and I think it's important to read this because, as I've said before, you've heard about the milk of the word and the meat of the word. I think that Proverbs is the hard candy of the word. That is, you can read one of them and you kind of think a little bit about it. And it's not something you can just blast through and read four chapters in a day. It's something that each one of these you're going to have to ruminate on a little bit and think about. And so as I was laying awake, looking at the creatures above my head, I thought about this proverb, how the spider or the lizard, and we're going to go with the lizard, how it is in kings' palaces. Now, this part of the book of Proverbs is written by, if you go back to chapter 30, if you go back to verse 1, we're in chapter 30, it says these are the words of Augur. I don't know anything more about Augur. I've gone to Bible dictionaries. Maybe somebody else knows more. Maybe Brandon can tell you more about Augur. But I do know that these last sections in the book of Proverbs seem to do things as far as telling wisdom to people that are going to be in the king's presence, at court with the king. Of course, if you go to Proverbs 10, you find that it's the Proverbs of Solomon. If you go back to chapter 25, you find that it says, these also are the Proverbs of Solomon, notice this, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So the men of Hezekiah, so Hezekiah was a king later on in Judah, and his men, that is his wise men, the men that were at his court, the men that were his advisors, they copied the wisdom of Solomon here. They copied these Proverbs of Solomon. We know from 1 Kings 3 that Solomon was blessed with wisdom by God. And so we're looking at things that God has given by inspiration that are wisdom. Now, this, you know, certainly these are inspired. If you're in chapter 30, you'll find that it says even the prophecy which Augur spoke. But this is a prophecy in a different sense. It's not the way that you would read a prophet where the prophet says, thus says the word of the Lord. These are rather wise observations that the wise make. And it seems that we're talking about observations of people that would be the wise counselors to the king. After all, Proverbs 8, verse 15, when wisdom speaks, wisdom says, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. And in the last chapter of Proverbs, it says in Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And she talks about in verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. And so what I'm saying is these are proverbs about people that are in positions of authority, that are advisors, wise men, or that are in the position of making the decision as the king, and how they ought to conduct themselves in a wise way, and observations about that. And so I have no doubt that Augur, who wrote Proverbs 30, had probably been in the king's palace, that he had actually seen a gecko or a lizard that was there in the king's palace. He was there at court advising the king. And usually the only way that you can get into the king's palace is by invitation, right? And we don't have a king, but we have a president. How are you going to get into the White House? You just walk up into the White House and say hello to the president? It used to be that way, but you certainly can't do that now. The only way that you're going to get in there is by special invitation. Yet, here's this lowly, slimy lizard that finds his way in to the king's palace. And as we looked at in Bible class this morning, and as we have been looking at in the Wednesday night class over in the annex, Leviticus chapter 11 tells us that lizards were among those that were deemed unclean by God in the Old Testament. It says, this also shall be unclean to you, the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse, the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. And so it would seem to be that this lizard that would climb up the wall would be this kind of unclean creature that found itself in the palace. Now, to give you a little bit more about the context of what is being said here or what this discussion involves in Proverbs 30, this is among four things that are listed that are little or seem insignificant, but accomplished great things in spite of it on the earth. It says in verse 24, if you go back to Proverbs 30, 24, there are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. And so it'll talk about the ants, how they're people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Remember earlier on in the book of Proverbs, it talks about, go to the ant, you sluggard, learn something from the ant. And then you have these conies, these rock badgers that are able to make their houses in the rocks. The locusts, they don't have a king, and yet they go out forth by bands. They're able to fly together and coordinate their efforts. And then you have this last one, Spider King James, ESV and ASV have lizard. And all of these start with, this chapter is part of these numerical proverbs, which I've always had a little trouble understanding, but I think that I'm getting a little bit better understanding now. There are several places in this chapter where it says, there are three things, yes, four. Well, what is it? Is it three or four? I don't get that. I know this is a little obscure, but maybe you've heard the saying, here's a riddle, and I'll give you three chances, three guesses to guess the riddle, and the first two don't count. Have you heard that? Well, that's kind of this type of thing, where you lay a few things side by side that are similar in order to try to wrap your head around a concept. Now, this is true in the moral realm as well. Go back to Proverbs chapter 6. And I think this indicates the idea of a numerical thing ascending indicates the intensity of it. You've heard this before. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Do you not see it growing in intensity? The evil that is out there, the wickedness, things that are against God's nature that anger him. It's six. Oh, wait, by the time we get done with the statement, it's seven. What are these? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Have you not felt the same way? If you're a righteous person, don't you feel like by the time you finish the sentence, more evil has been done, that the world's getting more and more wicked all the time? And you can't believe how wicked people can be, how corrupt they can be, how far away from God's plan they can be, and it just sickens you at your stomach. You go through the world and you see people out there in the world, or news comes out about stuff, and sometimes you just can't take it. Sometimes it's just hard to go through life anymore with how wicked things are, and you wish to go on to a better place where there is no more sin, where all of that is dealt with finally. Well, imagine if you feel that way. How does the holy, righteous God, who is separate from sin, feel about the increasing wickedness that is in the world? There are six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. You see, our loving God hates things that destroy people's souls, hates things that hurt people, hates people taking advantage of other people, as so often is the case in our world. And so this is a numerical proverb that gets you to kind of wrap your head around these things. And I don't have time to go into all of these particular proverbs, but let me just give you a rundown of chapter 30 here in the book of Proverbs. You have several of these statements that are three, yes, four. There are three things that are whatever, and then indeed there are four. And so it's a numerical proverb. So the first section you have, there are three things that are never satisfied. The grave, the people are always dying. Sheol is the Hebrew word for where people go when they die. There are people always dying. The grave is never satisfied. The barren womb, the earth is not satisfied with water, and fire is never satisfied. You can keep stoking that fire and it will always consume more and more, no matter how much you put into it. That's verses 15 and 16. There are things that are too wonderful. The Proverbs writer, Augur, writes here, he can't understand. They're beyond he just stands in awe of them. He can't really explain them. How an eagle flies. How a serpent walks without feet. How a ship makes its way on the sea. You know, Nathan and I rode in a car, and there were these big trucks and these cars that we had to, we parked in the bottom of a ferry, and then we went up on top. And I think about all the weight that is in there and how we're all putting it on this big metal ship, and somehow, and I know the science of displacement and everything that with the water, but isn't it amazing that much weight cannot sink in the water? And then the way of a man with a maid, sometimes inexplicable. Number three, verses 21 through 23, these things are things that are intolerable. A slave becoming a king, a fool with a full stomach, a hateful woman who gets married, and a maidservant who replaces her mistress. They're in positions that they really abuse their position. And then number four, verses 24 through 28, there are three things, yea, four, that are small but amazingly efficient, and that's what this section is. That is, they achieve their goals. And so the ants preparing their food, like I mentioned, those badgers, conies, hyrax, the rock badgers that are making their homes in the rocks, such an inhabitable place, and yet they're able to do that. The locusts going out in force without a king. And then the lizard, this slimy lizard, this unclean thing, somehow climbing to the top of the human social ladder and finding his way, finding his place in a king's palace. And then verses 29 through 31, you have three things, yea, four, that walk proudly. The lion, the strutting rooster, the billy goat, and the king. So that's kind of the bigger picture of the book, of the chapter that we're looking at in the book of Proverbs. Now, with all that said, what do we do with a proverb like this? I mean, here I was lying awake, looking at this big spider over my head, thinking, how in the world did I get on the Pomeroon River in Guyana, South America, staring at a spider that's as big as my face over my head? And Proverbs 30, verse 28 mentions this lizard or spider. And what are we to make of this? What lessons are we to learn? Well, I'll say this, first of all, and I think the reason maybe I don't do this as much is partly the time of year, because we're in the middle of winter, and honestly, I don't spend much time outside. I like to stay inside in February. I don't know about you. But when I was down there, I was spending more time outside. And I think when you're in a different place, you tend to notice things that you don't notice when you're at home someplace. The locals there probably didn't care about the spider or the lizard. That was just old hat to them. But to me, I noticed them. And so the first thing I think we should learn from Proverbs 30, verse 28 is this. We should not take life so seriously that we fail to notice the little oddities of life in God's creation. We can become so stressed out about what we have to do, about our plans, about what we're trying to accomplish. You know, sometimes it's nice for us to just sit, not to be looking at a phone, not to be looking at a computer, not to be busying ourselves with some sort of entertainment. And I've had to learn to do that just because I was forced to. I mean, you know, you're out there with no service, and so you're able to look at God's creation and notice little oddities of it. You see, God not only teaches us through his word, but he wants us to learn certain things through the physical creation that he has made. And I appreciate Brother Rainey's prayers, because he was talking about how when the springtime comes, there are a lot of lessons that God wants us to learn from nature all around us. And so we can become, like Proverbs 6 we mentioned, we can become so fed up with the evil in this world and with the wickedness that's in so many high places, and we want to fight against that, and we become so occupied with that, sometimes it's important for us to just take a step back and look at some of God's little creatures. The amazing thing about this lizard or a spider, you know, they're doing exactly what God intended them to do, exactly what He created them for. Now, we as humans, by and large, do not do what God wants us to do. But those little creatures are doing exactly what God wants them to do. Read with me Psalm 104, beginning at verse 24. The Bible talks about some things that we need to learn about creation. You know, if Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount could say, consider the lilies of the field, or consider the birds of the air, you know, we can learn some things about creatures that God has made. Psalm 104, beginning at verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, the great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan, which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. Think about how God cares for even that little lizard. He gets his food. Even that spider that just builds their web up in the corner, they're able to survive because God has made the world in such a way. And so we can learn some things. That Leviathan, you know, God told Job to learn about the Leviathan when he answered him in chapters 38, 39, 40, in 41 in the book of Job. And there are things that you and I can learn as well. So take time to notice the little oddities of God's creation and what lessons we can learn from it. Second, learn to appreciate oddities in your own life. Do you suppose that that lizard said, oh, that's the king's palace, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to storm the gates and I'm going to get in there? No. He got in there, but a lot of it was beyond his control. All he was doing was just holding on, doing the best he could with where God had placed him. And so, sometimes in life, you end up places that you didn't anticipate. Sometimes in life, you have certain plans, and you realize that the Lord has better plans. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 19, verse 21, there are many plans in man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. God's providence. God working behind the scenes in a way that you and I can never put our finger on and say, He did this here. But you look back in your life and you think, boy, I look back at my life going up to Bible camp near Michigan. Who would have thought that I would have met a Southern belle that would take me down to Tennessee, that I'd get married to her? Who would have thought that she would have family over this way and that I would come just for the holidays and somehow end up here in Flatwoods, Kentucky? You know, when I was young, I rooted for the Indiana Hoosiers in basketball. And who would have thought that I would be rooting for UK at the age of 34? You know, at some point, you've got to love the Lord and you've got to convert to His ways. And so I had to become a UK fan. There are things that in life that just happen that you never thought you would do. I mean, you know, when I was young, I never thought it. Any of those things would happen. And you can think about things in your own life. But what I'm saying is, you've got to do the best you can where you are. You've got to grow where you're planted. And you've got to recognize that sometimes you can make the best plans in your life, and life doesn't go the way that you planned it. And at first you might think, this is really bad. But then you might realize, how could I have ever done this on my own? And so the providence of God, that God places you where you are. Why were you born when you were to the parents to whom you were born to? You know, God placed the soul in your body. He chose that. Why were you? When you were? Where you were? There are a lot of things beyond our control. All we have to do is trust God, follow Him, cling on with our hands, do the best we can with what God has given us. And I think that is an important lesson, because that lizard just found himself in the palace of the king. If he had tried to manipulate things to do that, he probably wouldn't have made it. You think about how Abraham was told that he would, out of his, he and Sarah would have a child, and from their child they would have a great nation. Now, did Abraham and Sarah try to work that out on their own through Hagar? How did that go? Not too well. And so they just had to learn that life's not what you plan it to be, and God is faithful to His promise, and you just have to trust Him. When I was growing up, everybody told me, just hit your wagon on the stars. You know, you can soar as high as you want to soar, and whatever you dream, you know, you're going to achieve your dreams. You know, sometimes life's not what you plan it to be. And I think that it's important to recognize that sometimes life turns out different than what you think. Tomorrow is Dr. Seuss' birthday, March 2nd. And one of the great books that he wrote, the last one actually that was published while he was living, was Oh, the Places You'll Go. Usually it's given to people upon graduation, different places. But one of the good things about that book is it talks about how you're going to soar to great heights. But then it says this, except when you don't, because sometimes you won't. I'm sorry to say so, but sadly it's true that bang-ups and hang-ups can happen to you. You can get all hung up in a prickly perch, and your gang will fly on. You'll be left in a lurch. And I think that's important, because if you're like my generation that was told, you just reach for the stars and you'll achieve everything, what if something happens in life where you don't reach it? You want to blame somebody. You think, well, I was entitled to my dreams, and now they're not coming true, and so it must be somebody else's fault, not mine, because I reached for the stars. You see, sometimes life does not work out the way that you think, and so you have to learn to just trust in God. And then thirdly, consider this, and I want to finish on this one. I think this is the most important one. That lizard just happened to get into the palace of the king. If the king had known about a lizard, he wouldn't have invited the lizard. But you know what the wonderful thing is about our God? He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And according to His righteousness and holiness and how great and high and holy He is, what are you and me compared to that? We're like little slimy lizards. Or a spider, we're nothing in His sight. And yet, He has extended an invitation for us to enter into His house, into His palace. Think about Psalm 23, where David writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Think about what Jesus said to His disciples before He was about to leave this earth. In John 14, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus came to this earth. He left His home, and He died like an unclean thing so that He could take you home with Him to live in His palace forever. He did it for you. What you've got to do is make a home in your heart for Him. You go down to chapter 14, verse 23 of John 14, you'll read that Jesus says, "If anyone loves me and keeps my word, my Father will love him, and we will come in and make our abode, make our home with him. Are you in the Lord's house? Do you know what the Lord's house is today? It's his church. When Jesus came in Matthew 16, he says, I will build my church. And he told Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to my house. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. In Acts chapter 2, Peter opened up the kingdom to the Jews. We studied this morning in Acts 10 how he opened up the kingdom to the Gentiles. He had the keys to the abode, the keys to the house. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, But if I am delayed, I'm writing to you that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. You see, when we extend the Lord's invitation, it's not our own invitation. It's not us saying we want you to leave your denomination and join our denomination. No, no, no. We don't believe in a denomination. We recognize the Lord built his church, his house. And it's not our invitation, it's the Lord's invitation for you to be part of his house. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached to those Jews and he opened up the door to the house because he was given the keys, they asked, when they had believed that Jesus was the Christ, that he certainly was God's Messiah, the Lord, and that they were guilty before him, they asked, what shall we do? And Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38, repent, that is, turn from your sins, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. In verse 41, the Bible says, those that gladly received his word were baptized, and they were added unto them. Added to what? Acts 2, verse 47 says that the Lord added to the church, his house, those who were saved. And so the Lord's house, the church, is the saved. And the way you enter it is by the Lord adding you, by believing in him, repenting of your sins, confessing him, and being baptized into Christ. He adds you to his house. He invites you into his palace, into his home, to live with him forever. And so if you're here and you have not obeyed the gospel, if you'd like to study more about these things, about this faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, what you need to do in order to accept that wonderful invitation to be part of the Lord's house, we'd love to study with you. And you can make that decision this very day. In 1 Peter 3, verse 21, the Bible says that just as Noah and his family were saved, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto baptism now saves us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, it's not just getting wet or a bath to cleanse the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. If your conscience is right and you recognize that you're lost without Jesus Christ and you need his blood and you need to be baptized into him, to be washed from your sins, to bury your old man and to be raised to walk in newness of life, to belong to him, that conscience will prompt you to say, I need to be baptized. I need to be added by the Lord to his church so that I can be in his house. Who would have ever thought that an unclean little lizard like me can be part of the Lord's house? But because of his grace and mercy, I'm given the invitation, and so are you. Will you respond while together we stand and while we sing?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.